Go ahead and grab your Bibles and head to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. It was June the 22nd, 2009. Do you remember where you were on June the 22nd, 2009? Probably not, right? Probably not. I know where I was because that was the day that I became Southern Baptist.
Amen.
Yeah, cool. I wasn't as excited about it as you are. I told Carmen while we were engaged, we got engaged in April of 2009. I told her shortly thereafter, I'm going to be a pastor, I'm going to be a church planner, preacher, whatever, but I will never, ever be Southern Baptist, period. And isn't it funny how God doesn't let you say never, ever, ever? And here's why. I'll explain why. I went, my dad had recently become Southern Baptist, and I was still angry at him about it, to be honest with you. That's not a joke. I really was. And the Lord was working some things out, obviously, in my heart. And so he said, well, why don't you just come to the Southern Baptist Convention in Louisville, Kentucky? I was like, no, no thank you. It sounds boring. He's like, no, just come. And you'll at the very least, I'll take you to the Cheesecake Factory, which, if you know, that's my love language, is cheesecake. Cheesecake and free stuff are my love languages. So keep that in mind, people who bake. All right, so I was there. I decided to go, and I sat there at the just a message. I'd heard the preacher before. His name's David Platt, and David Platt opened up his Bible. Well, let's be honest. First, he quoted like five psalms in a row at the end of the worship time, which was just incredible. And then he opened up his Bible to Hebrews chapter 13, and that's where we'll be. And he preached a message. I'm not going to plagiarize him. In fact, I'm going to preach more verses than he preached that day, but his message was essentially, we have to, as Southern Baptists, we have to begin to go out and reach the marginalized and reach the poor and reach the hurting. And I had never heard that out of a Southern Baptist before. Now, maybe they've said it, but I wasn't there to hear it. And at the end of that message, here's the title of the message I still remember. Some messages just grip you and you'll never forget, and most of them don't. And we know that as preachers, that our batting average is, you know, not as good as we want it to be. But this message, he got up and he posed the question, are you going to die in your religion or are you going to die in your devotion? And I will never forget that day. I wept basically through the whole sermon, as a lot of preachers do, and I just sat there. I was doing an internship at the time. I was preaching here and there, and still holding on to my opinion that I wasn't going to be Southern Baptist. And then I saw he gave the altar call, and about maybe 5,000 or so pastors just got as close as they could and wept and prayed for the lost and prayed for the hurting and prayed for the nations. And I said, God, if this is what this is about, deal me in. And so now I'm Southern Baptist going on 4 years now. Five years. I'm getting old, man. I remember 10 years ago. Like, actually remember it. And to me, that's insane. I looked at a church directory from here, from 1993 this morning, and in the wrong hands, mine, that's a weapon. And some of you look different. Some of you can remember back to 93. I probably can't. I was five, and so... but I remember 10 years, I'm getting old, and I've been Southern Baptist for 5 years, and God has done great things, and he's going to continue doing great things so long as we meet him outside the camp. Amen. And we minister to those who are hurting and who are broken. But this morning, I wanted to go to Hebrews chapter 13, and I wanted to start with some lyrics that probably all of you know. A lot of times, because I'm young, my illustrations don't land. I tried one about the movie X-Men, and I was like, who's seen X-Men? And like literally no hands went up. And so have you ever been there, Pastor Kim, where your illustration just isn't going to work? And so I was like, all right, let's go to the next verse. But I think this will land because this song was written about 1 million years ago. It's called What the World Needs Now Is
Love, Sweet Love.
Love, Sweet Love, right? It's the only thing that there's... You got it. Just too little of. Now let's see if you can finish the rest of it. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. For everyone. So this text we're in today, Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 16, I'm going to use those lyrics as main points. which I did not learn in seminary, by the way. But the first section is what the world needs now is love. And let's start out by reading the first three verses. We'll go through and we'll just do this exegetically. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you also are in the body. All right, the very first thing we need to see, look, in that song, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. That was written, I think, in the 50s. 60s? Okay, I believe you. I wasn't around. I'll ask my dad or Pastor Ken, he knows. Here's the point, though. Oops. Here's the point. That statement has been true for a long time. Not just since the 50s, 60s, when have you. It's been true since the Garden of Eden. It's been true since the beginning of time. And everyone knows it. Hollywood knows it. They're just looking in the wrong place. We all know it. What we need, what we desperately crave is love. What the world really needs to put it back together again, because it is broken, my friends, is love. And the best place that the world should be able to find love, sweet love, is in the church. Amen. Is in the church. And let's be honest, have we, as an evangelical church, done very well at that in the last several decades? You may think so, but I'm here to tell you that my generation doesn't. We don't. What the world needs to see is love. You look at John chapter 13, don't turn there, verse 35, some of you could quote that. By this, people will know you're my disciples. Why? If you have love for one another. Guys, love inside the church is the greatest apologetic there is. I'm telling you the truth. I've known people who aren't going to be persuaded by the message of the cross. They're not going to be persuaded by an argument. They're not going to be persuaded by a debate. But you put them in Christian community and watch how they love each other, and they're sold. Kind of like how I saw what God was doing in 2009 and said, deal me in. Same thing happens when people in the world see real gospel community. They say, deal me in. And so the author of Hebrews here says, let brotherly love continue. Hey, don't stop showing brotherly love. Now, brotherly love, that means inside the body, right? Between brothers, between relatives. And we're called the family of God, right? So we ought to be showing love one to another. This shouldn't even need to be preached. You should know this. And so we're going to move quickly this morning, so hurry up and listen. We got a lot to do, okay? Let brotherly love continue. The world needs to know that the church loves each other. We love each other. We don't fight with each other. We love each other. What is it? Love holds no records of wrong? Come on, church. Love each other. The world needs to see that we love each other. Relationships in the church should be marked by this love. And I don't mean just a pat on the back. What I mean is that I've got your back love. I tell you the truth. I know that if my car breaks down, and who cares where, if I call Ben Reynolds, he's coming. That's I got your back love. There's a pastor who lives in California, and he sat down with his elders and his leaders at the church, and he said, guys, if something happens to me, I got to know that you've got my family taken care of. This man doesn't even have life insurance. Why? Because he believes that the church has his back. You look in Acts chapter 2, this is a radical sort of love, isn't it? Radical. They distributed all that they had and gave to the poor. They shared, had everything in common. Church, gospel community is a radical sort of love. Let this brotherly love continue. Show hospitality to strangers. Look at verse 2 again. Do not neglect, actually that really should read, stop neglecting to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The author is talking about Genesis 18, where Abraham welcomed three men who literally just showed up on him. And he said, hey, get the food. Let's feed these people. We need to show gospel hospitality. This is important in this text because traveling wasn't safe back then. Inns weren't necessarily safe. And so this is, although it talks about strangers, this is still talking about inside the church. This first section is love inside the church. Show love inside the church, gospel community. If a believer knocks on your door, it doesn't matter if you know them or not, let them in. Sidebar. The very best ministry you could ever do. This is a bold statement, but I think it's true. Based on Jesus, is to have someone over for dinner. Don't expect the world to just show up at the church. Don't expect my generation to do that. We're not coming. But go to somebody my age and ask them, hey, you want to come over for dinner? We like free food. And we're the most connected generation that's ever been, with Facebook and with Twitter and with Instagram and Vine and all of these things that some of you don't even have a clue what I'm talking about right now. We're the most connected generation ever to be. You've talked to someone before, haven't you? And while they're talking to you, they're like, yeah, I had a pretty good day. It was going fine. Everything's good. How about you? And you answer, and like, yeah, uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right? Have you seen it, hadn't you? Yep. Raise your hand if you hate that. Yep. All right? Now, I've been convicted by the Holy Spirit and Jinky Davenport. Stop doing that, okay? So I'm learning. We are the most connected generation that's ever lived. And we're the most lonely. Because I'm going to tell you, those relationships online, they aren't real. That's not, I've got your back, love. That's, I want to scroll through your pictures and see how your vacation went. That's just nosiness. And I'm on the networks. We're connected, but man, we are lonely. And my generation's heart is, please ask us to come over for dinner. Feed us. Let's have a real conversation. I want some real friends. This needs to be what marks the church. There's a guy that wrote a book called Eating Your Way Through Luke's Gospel. Why? Because every time you see Jesus in Luke, he's eating. That's a God I can get behind, right? Let brotherly love continue. Welcome the stranger. Let them in. Gospel hospitality is not patting backs and baking cookies. It's opening your life to other people. Guys, I'm soapboxing and we got to move. Just settle in. We're going to be here a while. All right? I believe God's got a lot to say through this text. Gospel hospitality means opening your lives and your homes. This idea that we've created, that the home is your retreat, it's your space, you get away from the world, and you lock everybody out, and you go and relax, that sounds nice, and I'll admit I've been trapped into that before many, many times, but it is profoundly unbiblical. Profoundly unbiblical. Especially if you look at me, my house isn't even mine. It belongs to you guys. It belongs to the church. I should never close the doors and say, hey, this is my space. No, that's God's space, and the best ministry happens in your house. Let brotherly love continue. Just have somebody over for dinner. It works. That's where we see gospel community in action. Let's keep going. When we show hospitality to others, we show it to Jesus himself. He said this several times. Matthew 25, if you do this to the least of these, if you feed the least of these, if you clothe the naked, if you give water to the thirsty, you're doing it to me. And then five verses later, he says, and if you don't do that, you're not doing it to me. You could be entertaining an angel and not even know it. Show gospel hospitality. The world needs to see our love for each other. And the world needs to see our love for the oppressed. Look at verse 3. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. If your hand is broken, do you know about it? Well, I hope so, or else you're really weird, right? If your hand is broken, your brain knows it, right? You're all part of the same body. You know when one's hurting. Now, this text doesn't apply very well here today because there's not a lot of Christians in America in prison. But there may be one day. And even though they're not in prison, there are a lot of Christians that are hurting. There are a lot of Christians that are struggling. So let me just pry. Do you mind? You will. Did you feel like you yourself were in the hospital this week with Pastor Ken suffering and hurting? I hope so. Did you feel like you yourself were in Mary Lou's shoes dealing with her sister being ill so many miles away? As if it were you. This is gospel concern. This is gospel community in action. When one hurts, we all hurt. And when one is struggling, we all gather around and we've got their back. Let brotherly love continue. Care for the hurting. Care for the oppressed. And you don't have to be really wise. You don't have to have special words. Let me tell you, the moment in my life where this happened most profoundly until Carmen was diagnosed with cancer was when I was in Honduras with my dad, just me and him, and my world just fell apart. I'll spare you the details. And I just wept every single day. I wore sunglasses no matter what. I was that guy that wore sunglasses inside because I was crying and I didn't want you to know. I lost 11 pounds in 8 days. Just got sick. I was really having a hard time. And my dad, he just sat with me. He just put his arm around me. He'd read something in his morning time with the Lord, and he'd just hand me the Bible with it circled. Guys, showing concern for the hurting, sometimes it means just sit there and cry with them. Just put your arm around them. Just let them know you're there. Just let them know they're not alone. This is gospel community. The world needs to see this. This is the greatest apologetic there ever will be. This is the greatest way to win someone to the faith, to show them your love for each other. That's how the world will know. So let's move on. The church loves each other. The church loves the oppressed. And the church loves Jesus more than anything. Look at verses 4 through 6. This is going to seem out of place. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. He goes on, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The church needs to see that we value Jesus more than anything, more than sex, more even than marriage, more than money. What are the two things Hollywood tries to sell us constantly? Sex and money. And I tell you what, you actually see these two things in the scripture side to side almost always. Even the commandments, back to back. Don't covet, don't have adultery. The other way around. Back to back, side by side. Why? Because it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. If you struggle with sexual immorality, if you struggle with lust, you're struggling with covetousness at the same time. You're coveting someone else's wife, and obviously that has no place in the church. If you're struggling with love of money, you are not satisfied with what God has provided for you. If you're struggling with lust, you're not satisfied with the wife God's given you or even the singleness God's given you as a gift. We need to be satisfied completely in Christ, in the things he's given us. Let me tell you, if you have Jesus, you're not in need. You have, what does the apostle say? You have all that you need for life and godliness in Christ. And he even says that because Christ is the same today, yesterday, tomorrow. He's not changing. He's in control. He knows what you need. He knows what you've got. He knows what it is to be satisfied in him and him only. Church, honestly, probably none of us get this right all the time, myself included. This is a chase. This is a pursuit that we go hard after our whole lives. Because these are tempting things. And we have to grow to the point where we love Jesus more than all of that. Where Jesus satisfies more than sex. Jesus satisfies more than money. He is enough. The world needs to see our love for each other. The world needs to see our love for the oppressed. The world needs to see our love for Jesus conquering all. We find our joy in Christ, and we are satisfied with what he provides. Let's keep going. Verse 7. Actually, let's read verse 6 since I didn't read it. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's a profound verse. The Lord is my helper. Shouldn't we really be the Lord's helper? The Lord is my helper. If Christ is for us, who can be against us? Right? There is now, therefore, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. This is good news. What can man do to me? I'll tell you the truth. I've struggled with fear my whole life. When I was about Davin's age, I slept with a Bible under my pillow because I was just afraid all the time. This isn't a giant that got slain when I was 12. No, this has been going and going and going. And it wasn't until I sat there and Carmen made me do it, and I just confessed out loud all of the things I was afraid of, that I ever really felt like I was free from any of that. What do we have to fear? Not having enough money? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the whole world. He'll give you what you need. What you need to do is trust Him. Amen. Are you worried about not being gratified sexually? Forget it. God created that. He's on your side. He's your helper. What do you possibly need? Jesus is enough. And the author goes on. He's going to talk about loving your leaders next, verse 7 and 8. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This is a high-pressure verse for anyone in leadership, anyone in pastoral leadership. I know that Pastor Ken feels the weight of this. I know that I feel the weight of this and the guilt of when I fail you as a body and myself and the Lord. This is a high-pressure verse. We are to be imitated as leaders. The church loves its leaders. Now, there's some debate on this text, whether it's talking about leaders of old or leaders nowadays, but it really doesn't matter. It's both. Like, we have a record of leaders who have done it right. Look back at chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us hold fast to Jesus. Right? We've got a whole bunch of people to look through. If I ever start feeling proud, you know the best thing I can do is read church history, because there's a lot of dudes did it a whole lot better than me. I can pick up Whitfield and read about Whitfield's preaching and know I'll never be as good a preacher as Whitfield. Right? If I'm ever wondering, how do I handle this situation? I can look in the past at people who've gone before me, the apostles, the prophets, the disciples. Jesus, right? He's kind of not necessarily past. He's past, present, future. He's the whole deal. But also our current leaders. God gives leaders to the church. And Paul gives this example over and over. 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, he tells the church, you should imitate us. And so I stand here, one of the pastors of this church, and I say, God help me, you should imitate my faith. And that scares the daylights out of me, because I'm just a kid, y'all. I haven't got this down. I'm still struggling. If you don't think I'm just disappointed in myself consistently, you're totally wrong. But my job is to lead out front so that you see what it is to live a life that honors Christ. And praise be to God, you've got someone who's older and wiser and better at it than me. Pastor Ken's been doing this a long time, y'all. Look at his life. Scaring him to death. Look at his life, all right? Imitate them. See the outcome of their faith, the author says. God's given you leaders for a reason. Learn from them. Listen to them. Listen to them. All I have in this world, I haven't lived as long as most of you guys. I don't have as much wisdom as most of the people in this room. I don't have the life experience of a lot of you. I'm not as successful as a lot of you are and have been and will be. But I'm armed with the sword. I got the word. And we all are. Follow me as I follow Christ. I'm going to fail. I'm going to stumble. That's why I need the church to lift me up when I struggle. Follow Pastor Ken. Do what he says. Listen to what he says. He's a lot wiser than I am, that's for sure. We both got the same weapon, and we both strive to put before you a life that honors Christ. The church loves its leaders, no matter how fallible they are. And the church has the ultimate leader. Let's look at verse 8. This is the verse I accidentally quoted in the wrong place. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. When your leaders fail, and we will, look to Jesus. This same book calls him the author and perfecter of the faith. Y'all, he's finished it for you. He's finished it for you. If you ever have a question, go to the author of the faith who's already won your race. Look to leaders in the past. Look to leaders God's given you. And look to Jesus, the ultimate source of godliness. We're called Christians. It means little Christs. That's hard to say. Christs, right? That's what we're to imitate, right? Let's keep going. I know we got to run. We're going to jump through some of these things. This leader, Jesus, that we imitate, he does his ministry outside the church walls. So the first section we just dealt with is what the world needs now is love, right? We see it in the church. We demonstrate love to the world inside the church. And now we need to demonstrate God's love outside the church walls. Just like Jesus. This text will say went outside the camp. So the next point, if you like doing that kind of stuff, is no, not just for some, but for everyone. Don't just love the church. This gospel community compels us to gospel action. Let's read verses 9 through 12. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. He's talking about food stuff here. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned where? Outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. I thought I'd try to break this down for you, but then I came across a couple paragraphs by a man named Herschel Hobbs who did it better. So do you mind if I just read that to you so we understand together what's going on in this text? Under the old covenant, the priests were permitted to eat certain portions of sacrifices except those made on the Day of Atonement. That's one day in the year, the Day of Atonement. The day-to-day sacrifices were made for sins committed by the people, but the Day of Atonement sacrifices were made for sin. So day-to-day sacrifices for sins you committed, right? That time you lied to your boss, that's day-to-day. The Day of Atonement sacrifices was for sin. That's what drives us to sin. That's sin nature. That's what the Day of Atonement is sacrificed for. The point of the author is that under the new covenant, there is but one altar and one sacrifice, the two regarded as one, and that is the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. This is the argument of the whole book of Hebrews. It fulfilled the Day of Atonement sacrifice, and its thorough cleansing made no longer necessary the day-to-day sacrifices. Since the priests could not eat any portion of the Day of Atonement sacrifice, they had no advantage over the Hebrew Christians in the eating of the meats. Of course, the overall thought is that in Christ, one atoning sacrifice, the Hebrew Christians have all that is necessary for cleansing from sin and sins. We as a church are driven by the knowledge that Jesus has forgiven our sin once and for all on the cross. We don't make daily sacrifices. Why? Because Jesus' was perfect. We don't got to repeat it. We can enter into the throne of grace through our prayers. God hears us because he's accepted Jesus' perfect sacrifice on our behalf. This is the gospel. You can't earn it. You can't do it. You can't be righteous enough. You can't be good enough. I'm a great example of that. But the grace of God covers my sins and my sin. He's good. And just like you would burn the excess meat outside the camp, Jesus was sacrificed outside the camp. Now some of you may be asking, what is he talking about being outside the camp? For the Hebrews, you didn't want to go there. That was a bad place. What happened outside the camp? That's where the lepers lived. They were sick. They were contagious. They could infect you. Mind you, Jesus touched lepers. If you were unclean, impure, sinful, you get kicked outside the camp. You'd have to go outside. They wouldn't let you inside the city walls. If you were dirty, neglected, despised, poor, you were outside the camp. If you weren't good enough, outside the camp. And the hill on which Jesus died, outside the city, outside the gates. The people Jesus ministered to, if you read the verse right before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is ministering to all who are sick and diseased, the people that you wouldn't touch. That's where he was sacrificed, outside the camp. Jesus' ministry is to the down and out. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the hurting. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble. Why? Because they know they're not good enough. Spiritually speaking, before we come to Jesus, that's where we live. Outside the camp. And in the next verse, 13. So, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Why? For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. As believers in Christ, you don't have a hometown here on earth. Your home, our hope, is heaven. Don't get too tied up on being a local. Sorry. Sorry, I'm not one, so I guess I could say that. I'll never be local as it gets. And as a Christian, neither do you. Neither are you. Your citizenship is in heaven. That's our hope. And so why be proud of where we're from? No, we go and minister to those who don't have a home. We go minister to those who are outside the camp. We go and minister to those who are hurting. We go and minister to the poor. We go and minister, honestly, we're supposed to go to the people that we really feel uncomfortable around. The people that are different than us. There are people here in Mania, on the island, who are hurting, who are despised, who have no friends. There's kids that sit alone at lunch. There are people who've been outcasted by society. That's where Jesus is. Those are the ones Jesus' heart burns for. You look in Isaiah. You see, God won't answer the prayers if we neglect the poor. And I'm afraid that this message has fallen on deaf ears. I grew up overseas. You don't come back normal from that. You come back jacked up. That's what you come back, a weird little kid who's blonde and speaks in a really funny Caribbean accent. You come back and you're like, super tan, but also blonde, and it's really, really weird, right? And there's a lot of that out here. I came back, and my older sister and I, we knew what it was to not have anything. And my younger sister, she didn't really know. She was born, and we went over there, but then we were back in the States by the time she really knew what was going on. And so there's always been kind of a weird little disconnect where, like, Amy and I are like, we shouldn't ask for stuff. Don't ask for stuff because we may not have it. And Ashley's like, give me everything. her wedding is going to be like the wedding of the century coming up soon. She doesn't get it. She didn't grow up outside of a hometown. She didn't grow up outside of her heritage, really. Now, she loves the Lord. She knows what it means to give her life away to those who need it. I'm not dogging my sister. I'm just trying to make a point. We as believers, we don't live in our hometown. We go where it's difficult. Missions without sacrifice, one guy said, is Christianity without a cross. If you've never endured suffering for the sake of the gospel, you're not living biblically. I'm getting good at packing, so I can go ahead and pack if I need to when I go home. Guys, Jesus loves the hurting. Jesus didn't spend all of his time with his disciples. Where did he go? He sat down with the worst. He sat down with sinners, with tax collectors, the worst. He sat there while a woman who was completely trashed to the rest of society broke perfume that she bought with dirty money and poured it on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. He sat there and he said, look at what she's doing. Isn't this great? And all of the Pharisees around goes, no, that's terrible. Get her out of here. How would you feel if she came into our church and she sat on the front row and she's just broken over her sin? How would you feel? Would you put your arm around her? I think we would. I think this is a loving church. But I want you to know, Jesus' heart, his desire, his love is with those who just hurt, who are struggling. Jesus is outside the camp ministering. And church, we have to meet him there. Are you going to die in your religion, your tradition, your comfort? Are you going to die in your devotion to Christ, who ministers in tough places? Let's keep going. I'll finish up. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Very simple. The church is driven first by grace rather than legalism. Like we learned with the sacrifice, we're driven by grace rather than tradition or legalism. We're driven by grace to minister outside the camp, and we're driven by grace to worship. How? Check this. Check these verses out. In gospel praise, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. In gospel proclamation, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. How do we praise? With lips that acknowledge his name. Gospel proclamation. Friends, if you're never sharing the gospel with someone, you're not doing mission. It's more than just putting your arm around them. That's good. Introduce them to the one that can heal their hurts. Introduce them to the one that can set them free. Gospel community, gospel action. They're not exclusive. They have to go together. Do not neglect to be good. Gospel action. To do good. This is the golden rule. By the way, the golden rule is not don't do to others what you wouldn't have them do to you. It's do to others what you would have them do to you. So invite them over for dinner. And gospel generosity, share what you have. Christians should always be giving themselves and their things away. Why? Because it's not yours in the first place. You don't have a home. Your home is heaven. You don't have stuff. God gave you that. He lent you that. One preacher I like to listen to said, I've never missed anything I've given away. How true is that? You sit around thinking about all the stuff you gave away, say, man, I wish I had that back. No, we give away. That's what the church does. Why? Because Jesus didn't hesitate to give his life up for you. The life of continual worship is a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. The church is the answer that God has provided for a world that is desperately looking for love. We're the answer. We are to be a people focused on gospel community, how we love inside the church, and gospel action, how we live outside the church, where we go to the tough places. We minister to the ones who desperately need to hear. So let's be that church. The world needs us. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you are good. We know this in so many ways, but the reality is that you offered yourself up as the final, perfect, complete sacrifice. That takes the pressure off. Now we can live a life in response and worship. We can live a life outside the camp where we care about those who are hurting, those who are poor, those who are desperate. Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts, as you've already begun to convict mine, about my failure to show gospel community and my failure to go to the tough places and show gospel action. Lord, I ask that you would show us what it means to really follow you. You would show us what it means to live a life that's focused on Jesus, and that wants others to know him. Lord, we lift you up here today. In your name we pray. Amen. Ira and the team are going to lead us in a song, and I'll be down here at the front. If you want to talk, the altars are open. Please come.